Presbyterian Church online. This week in worship, Pastor David takes a look at sharing the gospel and what it means to share the good news of Jesus. Let's listen.
When I lived in Florida, I, on a couple of occasions, got to go to the amusement park Busch Gardens. And every time I went there, I made sure to ride this one particular roller coaster, and it's called Sheikra. What I love about Sheikra is that there was two lines. One was like the general line that everyone can go in, and then one was a slightly longer line if you wanted to sit in the very front of the roller coaster. And so you know I was usually in that line, because particularly in this roller coaster, you wanted to be in the very front. What would happen is it would take you kind of all the way to the top, like many roller coasters do, and then from there, you could see for miles around, because it's Florida, and Florida's very flat, and so from that vantage point, you could just see almost all the way to the Gulf. But then it takes you around a bit of a semicircle to a straight down plunge. Now, I'm not talking like very steep or kind of like that. I'm talking a straight down plunge. What was most fun, though, was right as if you're in the front seat, when you get to the precipice of that straight down plunge, it allowed just the front to then go over and face all the way down, and then it just stopped. So for about 5 seconds, you were simply suspended in the air, looking at where you're about to go. I mean, your whole body shifts forward, so the only thing holding you in is those kind of bars around your shoulders, and you're thinking, what did I just sign up for? Now, of course, after 5 seconds, it would release, and then you plunge straight down and go on with the roller coaster. That was terrifying enough. But then I saw a picture this last week. And this picture would be the only way to make Sheikra the roller coaster more terrifying. This picture was on their Facebook page. Let's show it. It's Sheikra in the fog. I mean, can you imagine being on that roller coaster at the very, very top and then plunge straight down into the fog where you cannot even see 5 feet in front of you? That would be an even more terrifying way of going on that roller coaster. Now, I am about to compare riding Sheikra in the fog in the front seat with living a life of faith. Are you ready? It's gonna make sense. It really will. But here's the comparison. When you say yes to faith, when you choose to believe, and when you say yes to God, I mean, doesn't that feel like you're taking a plunge into a whole new way of life? Aren't you taking a plunge into a whole new way of looking at the world and understanding yourself and the people around you? Danish theologian Soren Kierkegaard coined a term, he called it a leap of faith, that believing requires a leap of faith, where you can't really just dip your toes in the water of faith and say, I'm going to maybe try this out. No, he said at some point, you just need to take that plunge and say, I'm going to take this leap of faith into a life of faith. The hard part, though, is when you take that leap, you still don't have all the answers. I mean, we never have all of the answers about God and about faith, and that's why it's called a leap of faith and not a leap of certainty. But at some point in your life, you've had enough experiences with something you can't explain, enough experiences with the divine, that you say, I'm going to take that leap. Or like the roller coaster, I'm going to take that plunge into a whole new way of living. Well, we're in the middle of our series, and it's a series we've titled Go, and each week, you're encouraged to go and do something different. Today, with that in mind, with taking a leap of faith and taking the plunge into a new way of living, with that in mind, what we're going to encourage you to do today is to go and share the gospel. Because the gospel is the foundation of our faith. The gospel is really what we are asked to put our faith into and believe. Now, in a little bit, I'm going to ask you, what is your definition of the gospel? You know, if someone who really didn't have much of a background in faith or church, but they were maybe thinking of taking that leap, if they asked you, what does the gospel mean, how would you define it? Simply keep that in your minds as we get into this story again today, thinking about how we are sent or to go. So if you remember, we are going through the book of Acts. And last week, we had the city of Antioch. We learned all about Antioch and how that became a really missional church. Barnabas was sent to go check out what was going on in Antioch because they were sharing the good news with Gentiles and Jews alike. Then Barnabas saw what was happening and went and found Paul and said, Paul, you need to help me because we've got work to do here. And so then Paul and Barnabas are sent out. So they're sent away from Antioch to go on this missionary journey around the region to basically share the gospel. So that's where our story is going to pick up today. It begins in Acts chapter 13. It says, on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down, they being Paul and Barnabas. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. Well, these leaders of the synagogue, they recognized that Paul and Barnabas were, I guess, a little bit like traveling preachers, where they said, well, you're not from our synagogue. We don't see you every week, but you're kind of well-known. So, you know, if you want to stand up and say a few words to our congregation, why don't you do so? If you were in Paul's shoes, what might you say in that moment? I mean, I can imagine myself maybe being a little caught off guard and standing up and saying, oh, okay, thank you for the warm welcome. I look forward to greeting you at the potluck after church service, you know, something like that. But Paul never misses an opportunity. And so Paul decides to take this opportunity to say a word to this congregation, and he's going to preach. He's going to share what he considers the central good news. Here's the next verse. It says, standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. Okay, so I read that. And my first question was, I wonder what he did with his hand. I mean, did you notice that? It says, Paul stands up and he makes a motion with his hand. I just kind of wondered to myself, what was that motion? What did Paul do there? I mean, I imagine when I talk with my kids, I make kind of a shushing motion, like, shh, hey, I'm about to talk here, shh. I'm sure that's not the motion Paul made. Did he stand up and kind of use both his hands, say, hey, shh, I'm about to speak, so let's listen up? Who knows? Who knows what motion Paul made? But what we learn here is that Paul gets the synagogue's attention because he's about to share with them something that he considers of central importance. And what does he share with them? He tells the crowd that God chose them. That's right, that God chose them and God chose their ancestors, the people of Israel. Chose them for what? Chose them to be the group of people from which Jesus the Messiah would be born. He could have chosen any group. Really, God could have chosen any group from which Jesus would be born. But Paul's saying, but he chose you. He chose you. And now, in your lifetime, this has come to fulfillment. Jesus has come. Now, Paul goes on in quite a lengthy speech, and I'm not going to read it all for you, but I encourage you, when you get home, look up Acts chapter 13 and see Paul's entire speech. Because what he does is he tells them, God chose you. And then starting at the beginning of their history, he goes and shows the many ways that God has been involved in Israel's life. And literally, he tracks it from the very beginning of Genesis, kind of all the way through the Old Testament, which is why we're not going to recap all of that today. But what he's the central theme of his speech is their chosenness, that God chose you, of which Jesus the Messiah was going to be born from your group of people. And then he gets to the end. After recapping all of that history of the Old Testament, after recapping the relationship that this group of people has had with God, he gets to the end, and this is his conclusion. He says, we tell you the good news. Pay attention to those words. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Okay, now this is the really important part of the sermon here. So if you're watching at home and you're kind of daydreaming about what you might have for lunch today, that's okay, but now's the time to come back, because this is the really important part of this message. Paul shares with them the good news. And what Paul's doing is he's sharing with them the message of Jesus. He calls it good news, and literally, that phrase that he uses when he says, we tell you the good news, the literal phrase there is gospel. So what you could, and some translations do this, what you could do is say, Paul's saying, we tell you the gospel. We tell you the good news. Good news and gospel are really hand in hand in translation. So remember at the beginning, I said, if someone came up to you and said, what does the gospel mean? How would you respond? Well, in one way you could respond, judging from this, is you could say, well, the gospel is the good news. And you would be right. Literally, gospel is good news. But then what if they asked you the follow-up question? Oh, great, what's the news? What's the good news? How would you then respond? That's what I want to spend a little bit of time on today. Because Paul, he used his opportunity when he was given a chance to speak to share the entire story of the Old Testament and then summarize that story by saying, this is the gospel. This is the culmination of this is the good news. And so for Paul, this was obviously of utmost importance to him. And I believe it is to us as well. What is the gospel? Well, here's my definition of it. I believe that the gospel is the full message of Jesus. The full message of Jesus. And I also believe that the gospel is very often oversimplified, and you miss things. But really, what Paul's talking about here is he recaps this whole history, is saying, no, the gospel is the whole full message of Jesus Christ. The gospel is that God loved this world so much that he sent his only son into the world to save it. He sent Jesus Christ into this world. And that Jesus then chose to teach and to preach through stories and parables and even through the way he lived his life in the perfect example of how we can then live our lives as well. But the world did not want to give up its own independence to follow Jesus, to live the way that Jesus was encouraging us to live. And so the world, rather than follow him, put Jesus on the cross. But rather than become angry, God forgave them. And God raised Jesus from the dead. And so all who choose then to follow and to believe in this good news have in the same way gone from death to life. They are literally a new creation. Yes, the gospel is the full message of Jesus. We cannot leave anything out because the gospel is good, good news. Now, I believe, as I said earlier, that we are told to go and to go and share this good news, to share the full message of Jesus. But it got me wondering, how often have you heard kind of the good news presented more as bad news? I mean, how often have you heard maybe the gospel presented in a way where you go, I don't really think that's very good news. I don't really resonate with what you're saying here. You see, we see this to say, go share the gospel, and automatically our minds go to what do we believe that's going to look like? And sometimes, from our history, maybe as a youth or a young adult or somewhere along the line, we understood the gospel in a way that was not the full message of Jesus, but instead in a way that kind of made us think, is that really good news? Is that really what I'm to believe in? And when we internally don't have all the making sense of it, well, then we're going to be less likely to go and share that story. And so I wonder today if we can study a couple of examples of how maybe not to share the gospel in hopes of getting to the root of the best way to actually go share that story. So here's two examples I thought of when the good news is really presented more as bad news. The first example is when the gospel is turned into an ultimatum. Have you heard something like this before? Hey, believe in Jesus or go to hell for all eternity. Have you heard that before? Yeah. You know, sometimes the gospel is less like the full message of Jesus and more just like an ultimatum. Do this, believe this, or do this. I can remember going to the county fair when I was growing up. It was called the Puyallup County Fair, and I looked forward to it every year. But there was one booth that you could go to, and it said, hey, we can tell you whether you're going to heaven in two simple questions. And I was always kind of intrigued at that. You know, I thought to myself, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday, but I'm still kind of intrigued that they seem so certain. I want to go and figure out, like, how? How do they know? But, you know, each year I kind of didn't, and I would walk past the booth. But then one year, I saw that there's a group of people already going to the booth. And so I just kind of stood next to them so I could hear, what were those questions? Two questions, and they can tell you if you're going to heaven or not. And so you paid your tickets, and the first question they asked, they said, well, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? And if you said yes, then they said, great, you're going to heaven. And if you said no, they said, well, here's the next question. Are you willing to repent today and make Jesus your Lord and Savior? If you said yes, they said, great. I don't know how many people said yes, but if you did, they'd go, woo. And if you said no, they'd go, oh, you're probably going to go to the bad place then. You're not going to heaven. And I thought of that county fair illustration, and it just made me think, I don't think sharing the gospel as an ultimatum is a very effective way of sharing this good news message of Jesus' life. I mean, because the gospel is not about checking a couple boxes, is it? It's so much more than that. The gospel is a redemptive story that you and I are invited to participate in. And when we oversimplify it to the point where you can pay tickets at a county fair to learn about it, maybe we're missing the mark in some way. The gospel as an ultimatum is an example of when the good news is presented more like bad news. Here's the other example that I thought of this week. It's when the gospel is presented as fire insurance. So maybe you've heard a presentation like this before. I heard this from a camp speaker once in my own youth. They basically said something like this. You're bad. You are sinful. On your own, you're destined to hell. But good news, Jesus died for you. and believe in Jesus, and you will go to heaven after you die. What I found, though, is that you can't scare people into having a relationship with Jesus. It doesn't work like that, does it? Because remember, it's good news we're talking about. But the way that that's presented, that sounds like kind of scary news, kind of bad news. News like, do this or else. A bit like having fire insurance, where faith is just used to keep you out of a bad alternative. The issue with that is that the starting point is how horrible you are instead of how good God is. But the gospel is good news. And the starting point for the gospel should always be how good God is. Because it is God's goodness that draws us in. It is not fear of some consequence or fear of an alternative that promotes a relationship, a true, authentic relationship with God. I mean, you don't have a relationship with someone you fear. No, it's the goodness and love and pursuit of God for you that is what draws you into a relationship. And that, I believe, is the good news. And so we are encouraged as Christians, just like Paul did back in that synagogue, to share this message, the full message of Jesus. And we're encouraged, whenever we can, to not make the good news sound like bad news, because the gospel is not an ultimatum. The gospel is not fire insurance. The gospel is good, good news. Now, Paul goes on a little bit in his speech, and he says this. He says, "My friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin." So do you see what Paul's doing there? He starts with the good news. He says this is the gospel, that God loved you enough to send his son Jesus to teach you how to live, and even when the world killed him, well, God raised him from the dead, and we can all live that sort of life too when we take a leap of faith in pursuit of God. He starts there, and then he goes to a practical response of responding to the gospel, and he talks about the forgiveness of sins. So just for a moment, I want you to think of the connection between the gospel and then forgiveness, because that's where Paul goes in his speech. The church staff right now, we always read a book together, and we start our staff meetings discussing that book before getting on to the work of the church for that week. We're studying a book right now called Accidental Saints. It's by a pastor called Nadia Bowles Weber, and she shares a time in her life where for a long time, she was outside of the church. She didn't really want anything to do with the church, but then later in her life, she began to re-engage with the church. But even in her re-engaging, she found the words sin and confession to have a really adverse response in her life. Because she understood, just in her own upbringing, that those were words, sin and confession, that the church used to make you feel guilty or ashamed of yourself. And so she had a very bad relationship, you could say, with those words and whenever they were brought up. She began to understand that she viewed her sin as a bit like marks on a whiteboard. I want to show you how this plays out. All right, so we've got ourselves a little whiteboard here. And what the pastor Nadia was ending up believing was that every time she sinned, it was like her life was this whiteboard, and then she would get kind of a dark mark on it, just like that. And so whenever she said a lie, it would be like, oh, I got a mark on my whiteboard. Or whenever she saw someone in need and chose not to help them, I got a mark on my whiteboard. Every time I thought a thought that I really should not think, that's another mark on my whiteboard. And before long, she felt like her life was just filled with all of these kind of black marks. These were the sins in her life. But she recognized the good news as saying, oh, but in Jesus, when I ask for forgiveness of sins, well, in Jesus, my sins are forgiven. And that's like the wiping of this whiteboard clean. And that understanding worked for a while. But then she's like, the next day, I would sin again. And it'd be like another mark. And then I can't stop singing. And so there'd be more marks in the more sins in my life. And she saw this happening and said, you know what? What happens if I die and I still have marks on my whiteboard? And so she became fervent in always asking for forgiveness, always making sure, like, oh, I need to be forgiven because I can't die with marks on my whiteboard. Now, I can remember having a similar view of sin when I was growing up. I would ask forgiveness every night in my prayers before bed, just in case. Because I really wanted to make sure, oh, I want to be covered. And, you know, if I die during the night, ooh, I need to make sure that before I go to bed, I ask God's forgiveness. But what Nadia began to realize is that maybe this isn't a very helpful definition of sin and forgiveness, particularly when we're talking about the gospel. I have a great quote that I wanted to share with you guys. This was her kind of conclusion that she came to. She said, I learned that in the end, we aren't punished for our sins as much as we are punished by our sins. And do you see the difference there? She realized that it's the difference of her going through her life and not, you know, trying to disappoint an angry God who's keeping track of each and every sin that you make. It's the difference between that view of God or experiencing the freedom that comes from a loving God that's trying to give you freedom from your sins. She realized that in sin, too often it's the ones that we hold on to that hurt ourselves and the people that we're in relationship with, and our Savior wants to free us from those. It's not so much that God is keeping track of each and every one, but pay attention again to those words that Paul says. He says, through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. She says, oh, we're talking about freedom here, not guilt. Yes, the forgiveness of sins has less to do with wiping a whiteboard clean to make sure that you're acceptable to God, and more to do with embracing a Savior who seeks to set you free from those sins. For Paul, this was the natural extension of the good news, because it continues to be good news in a person's life where you go, wow, when I take that leap of faith, when I choose to believe that this is true, then what I'm doing is I'm embracing a Savior who loves me so much that God wants to free me from all of these sins that hurt myself and hurt others around me. And that's an entirely different way of viewing yourself and also viewing God. I hope you're getting a more full definition of gospel today, because the gospel should not produce feelings of guilt or shame. No, the gospel is about freedom. The gospel is about the best news that you've ever heard in your life. And so I encourage you to go and share the gospel. Yes, go and share with people that there is a brighter future that God is creating in this world, and that the gospel is about taking a leap of faith that will define the rest of your life. The gospel is not bad news. It's not an ultimatum. It's not fire insurance. It is good, good news that you and I get to share.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org. unitedunity.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.
Hello and welcome to Unity Presbyterian Church Online. This week in worship, Pastor David takes a look at sharing the gospel and what it means to share the good news of Jesus. Let's listen.